I'm going to read with you from Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 11. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. It says, "This command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, 'Who will I go up to heaven and who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey?' It is not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, 'Who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey?' No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen. Today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for coming to earth and being the chief teacher that we listen to, and along with all the rest of the scriptures, God, that points us to life. We thank you that you were about life, though as we just sang, that to live means to first die to ourselves and then to allow ourselves to rise up into a new creation. God, we thank you that you can do that in each of us. And today, as we look at your word, as we finish up this time with our friend Moses, that you would just speak to each of us today, and there would be that insight that would come into each of us today, and that we would hear it and we would believe it, and that it would transfer to our life, to our heart, and that we would begin to live our lives by it. And so we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last July, when Pastor Michael and Denise set out to come from Chicago to the desert, driving their U-Haul truck, we knew that they were very technologically savvy, that they would have GPSs all over the place, but you know, being sort of who we are, we really didn't trust GPSs for best directions. So we wanted to draw them a map. We wanted to go all out to send them a map with some customized directions. So Cole, put that map up, that first map up on the board. You can see we got real detailed and got all the most important points on that map and everything. And so then, not only did we give them a map with Cave Creek as the center and Black Mountain and all the rest, we map out the most direct route, which is the next slide. Everything goes through Green Bay, so that's the most direct route. And that was good. They decided to take the most direct route. Now, we also programmed for them a more scenic route that came, and they could have gone this route, but they knew that would take a lot longer, and I doubt it would have taken them 40 years, but they might have seen more sights along the way. That's at least what we could say for sure. Now, you might call this a sort of a roundabout scenic way to get into Moses this morning, but that's where we're headed. And this is not much different than the life that the children of Israel lived during their time in the wilderness. Last time we were with Moses, we found them, they were just about to start their big journey. God and Moses had finally persuaded Pharaoh to let the people go. And finally, after the Passover was instituted, Pharaoh sets the people free. And God leads them. You remember the story. God leads them with a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day. And at night, he provided for them too. It was a pillar of fire by night. And Moses is their leader, and God does amazing things like he parts the Red Sea in front of him, and he's the leader in charge and the one God uses to lead the people and to provide for every single one of their needs. Yet, we read that the people turned out to be a grumbling, murmuring bunch. Moses, several times in the text, calls them stubborn and stiff-necked. That's kind of not a complimentary thing. If anybody called you stubborn and stiff-necked, that I wouldn't take that as a compliment. At one time, they even resort to worshiping golden calves. So God saw fit not to give them the most direct route from Egypt to the promised land, which would have been pretty easy. If this, you can see it on this particular map. Get my pointer. That would have been going from the land of Goshen right there, right across up into this area. That is a much more direct route. God gave them a scenic route, sort of a roundabout way, and delayed them for more than 40 years, sort of like this next slide that pops up here on this one. That's probably a better map than the one I drew before. So 40 years. And during those 40 years, Moses became so angry with the people at times. He loved them, and God loved them very much. No mistaking about it. He realized that all of God's dreams for the human race to be, God's dream that the human race could be this loving community of transformed people, rested on this stubborn, stiff-necked little group. But he still loved them. Certainly, he was disappointed that the people continually made unhealthy, disobedient choices, and he knew that what God wanted for them, though, and how good that could possibly be. So Moses realized that he was not going to be around forever, and he needed a transition plan. God told him to make a transition plan. So and he knew that they needed, the people of Israel needed to get it for themselves. And so how could he talk to them? And how could he explain to them the urgency of what was at stake? Now, Moses is an older, wiser man at this point in the passage that we read this morning. Excuse me. And the things of God have become pretty clear to him. They've become pretty clear. So he tells them, he says, "We've been on a journey for 40 years, and now I leave, but you will go on. And now we come to a place where the road has a fork in it, and you will decide which way to go. It's like this sign." He says, "You can choose life, or you can choose death." This sign's really about a choice that stands before every single human being, every single one of us this morning. And it's not just once in a lifetime. It's every day we make these choices. So we're going to look at this whole thing of choice this morning. And the first point that we get from this text is that we can choose life or death in everyday decisions. We can choose life and death in everyday decisions. Moses tells us, "I am setting before you two ways. There is a way that leads to life and joy and freedom and purity." And he says, this is how you do it. You love the Lord, you keep his commands, and you walk in his ways. That's what the text says. Love the Lord, keep his command, and walk in his ways. And he also says that there's a way that leads to guilt and bitterness and disappointment and regret. Verse 17, he says, "If your heart turns away, and you refuse to listen and you serve other gods. That's what he says is the road to disappointment and regret. And these are not trivial choices. These choices do matter. Now notice, though, that this is not about a question of God's love. God's love is constant. He loved them, and he loves us. There's nothing we can do to make him love us any less, and there's nothing we can do to make him love us any more, because he loves us perfectly right now. He loves us perfectly. And through faith in Jesus, we now have the assurance that our forgiveness and our relationship with Christ is something that we can bank on when we put our faith and trust in him. We never have to question that. And Moses is talking about, though, following God and allowing him to work in our lives. Another way of saying is that Moses is talking about experiencing all the potential that God wants for each and every one of us. I want us to look at a couple of examples that very closely track with the Hebrew children this morning about what we're talking about today. A couple of those sort of choices that we can make every day. The first one is we choose to be grateful when, or we choose to be grateful now. Remember now that Moses' people had been slaves for only a few centuries, for a few centuries working for Pharaoh. And their dream was, if I could only be free, then I would be grateful for the rest of my life. If I could only be free. And so they had been rescued. God parted the Red Sea. He even handled Pharaoh's army of chariots. They have this new security of freedom. They are on their way to the new land. Surely God's people, after having been given so much, will now be grateful for the rest of their lives. And so in Exodus, we read that they'd been traveling in the desert for about 3 days. And they're thirsty, and it's the desert. And they come to a place called Marah, which means bitter water. Actually, it's very similar to the city we go down, Agua Prieta. That means bitter water or ugly water in Spanish. But it means Marah, bitter water. And they grumble because they're very thirsty. And once again, God comes and he intervenes and makes the water sweet. And so the Hebrews are now free from slavery. There's no more Pharaoh, there's the promise of a new land, and there's this early version of flavored water that they're given for the first time. And so these people are thankful forever, right? Let's read on. Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3. It says, the whole company of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron there in the wilderness. The Israelites said, why didn't God let us die in comfort in Egypt, where we had lamb stew and all the bread we could eat? You've brought us out of this wilderness to starve to death, the whole company of Israel. I mean, I think these guys have raised complaining to a new art form in this point. And they're pretty dramatic about it too, aren't they? I mean, I wish we could have just died in Egypt. We're not asking for much, just a quick death. At least our bellies would have been full. Anything would have been better than this that you've brought us out to. So once again, God listens, and he intervenes. And in the morning, there was a thin layer of dew that dried as thin flakes like frost on the ground, the text says. And they said, what is it? And the Hebrew word for what is it is manna. And so they named it, what is it? They named it manna. It was like bread. God gave them enough for each day. And on the day before the Sabbath, they gathered 2 days' worth so they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. It was a very versatile food. Moses told them, he said, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy day set apart for the Lord. So bake and boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow. In so many words, Moses was saying, think of the possibilities of manna. You can bake it, you can boil it, you can have manna on a stick, you can have manna burgers, you can have manna cotti, you can have manna banana cream pie, or my favorite, banana bread. It was a very versatile food. You could have lots of freedom with it, lots of different ways of eating it. They had now had freedom. No Pharaoh, a cloud to guide them by day, a pillar of fire by night, the promise of a new land. They had sweet water. They had manna. Grateful till they die? Right? Let's read on. It says, and the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic we wanted, but now our appetites have gone. All we ever see is this manna. So once again, God supplies them with quail every evening. Manna in the morning, quail in the evening. Now understand that I think ingratitude is almost like a virus. In fact, it is a virus. It's even contagious. And it was even contagious to Moses. Moses, after all this complaining, comes to the Lord and he says, why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give to their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me saying, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. And if this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. Everybody's complaining now. Everybody wants to be put out of their misery. It's a disease that drains the energy out of everyone. And it's so destructive, isn't it? Well, unfortunately, this disease did not die in the wilderness, did it? It's true confession time for us here today. So over the past 6 months, how many of you have ever complained about your money, your weight, your in-laws' money, or your in-laws' weight, the weather, your health, the winter traffic, the government, your job, or maybe complained about the guy making you confess all these things this morning? Please raise your hand if that fits any of you this morning. Yeah, that pretty much covers the whole lot of us. We can do as Israel did. They were waiting to be grateful when every circumstance or every detail of their life was aligned just like they wanted it to be. Or we can choose the way of life, which is the scriptural way. We understand that gratitude is not the result of the alignment of all of our external circumstances. Gratitude is not the result of the alignment of all of our external circumstances. Gratitude flows out of a living awareness of the goodness of God. It's a living awareness of the goodness of God. And so there's two important questions that go along with that this morning. We've talked about this in other weeks, but the first one is something that I think we all need to be reminded of. Who is responsible for the gratitude factor in my life? And the answer is, I am, right? Not I for you, but you for you and I for me. Our life with God and our physical life are not rights. They are pure gifts to us. Every day of life is a gift. Life and our time with each other can be snuffed out in a second. We cannot wait, or we cannot give someone else the power so that we will be grateful. It's up to us to respond to God's goodness. And the second question is very close to it. It's the when question. When am I going to practice this? Well, Colossians 3 says, and whatever you do in word or whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him, through God the Father. Psalm 118:24, we often start worship with this. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so the answer is, of course, start practicing it now, today, this instant. Even if God seems to be leading you on a scenic route, even if you can't exactly see the destination, we are going to trust him. My gratitude and your gratitude do not depend on circumstances. It's an outflowing of the awareness of God's incredible goodness. What do we say around here? God is good. All the time. Yeah, that's exactly right. So here's another area where the children of Israel had a place to choose, and I think we're pretty much in the same boat as they are. We can choose to worship God, or we can choose to worship other gods. We can choose to worship God, or we can choose to worship other gods. Now, on their journey, once again, the people are sensing that this journey is not going to be a direct route, and it's going to be a long one. And Moses has been up the mountain for an awful long time talking with God. In fact, the scriptures tell us he's been up there for several days. And so listen to what happens in this time frame. It says, when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, okay, take the gold rings from your ears of your wives and your sons and daughters and bring them to me. And all the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. This is not a very patient bunch of people. But once again, true confession, neither am I. Neither am I. And I bet at times neither are you. Have you ever felt that God had somehow forgotten you? That your faith was waning because of the amount of time that it seemed to be taking for God to answer prayer? Have you ever been tempted to turn to something else instead of God? Moses knew that the people were pretty easily led astray. I don't think we purposely march off and say, okay, I'm going to serve another God today. Sometimes it happens and we're hardly even aware of it. But we can wake up one day and realize that one of these gods has their teeth sunk firmly into us. Culture pushes us in this direction, but we're smarter than that, I think. None of us would worship another person, would we? I mean, we'd never, even though it seems like Hollywood stars and sports figures are constantly in the limelight, we wouldn't worship them. Actually, I think most of our idols are much more subtle than that. We are caught up in material goods, the right clothes, the right car. We can be obsessed with popularity, or we can even be obsessed with winning. A very common god today is the god of self. The god of self. It takes lots of forms. Comfort or leisure seeking becomes our main goal. Sometimes we even put a number on it. 401k. 401k. The god of the 401k. We're living for retirement. We're living for recreation. We surround ourselves with other stuff that makes us feel good, like drugs and alcohol. And we can worship the figment of being forever young. Forever young. Our altar might be the mirror or even the gymnasium. Another one is the god of relationships. I love my wife incredibly, but I don't worship her. I don't worship her. I will never be able to fully satisfy her. Only God can do that. Maybe you struggle with another idol other than ones that I've suggested this morning. So what does Scripture say is the antidote to idols? The antidote to idols. Well, I think the first one is honest recognition. Honest recognition. Exodus 32, let's read another snippet from the children of Israel. Moses has come down the mountain and sees them worshiping this golden calf that they've made. And here's what he says. This is what Aaron replies to Moses. He says, "Don't get so upset, my lord," Aaron replied. "You know yourself how evil these people are. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will lead us.' We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So I told them, 'Whoever has gold jewelry, take it off,' and they brought it to me. I simply threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." I wouldn't believe that if that wasn't in Scripture, that somebody was that thinking that Moses was going to buy that one. I just threw it into the fire and out came this golden calf. Who could have thought that would have happened? This is not an example of honesty. This is not an example of honesty at all. And we each need to ask God to help us with this one. If someone has come to you someone that you trust, someone that you love very much, and talked to you about a particular area in your life where you might be hiding an idol, please listen. Do you know how hard it is to go to someone and say that? You know the kind of courage it takes to go to someone and say that? Someone you care about. Chances are there's at least some truth in what they're saying. Be honest with yourself. Don't let pride cloud your ability to grow. That's the first part, honest recognition. The second one is one word, flee. Flee. Several times in Scripture, it talks about just this one word. If this is your idol, then flee from it. Get out of the room. It says, so 1 Corinthians 10:14 is one of the places it says, so my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. God tells us that idolatry is very serious and we need to get away quickly from that idol that is tempting us. Don't walk slowly, he says. Get out quickly. Get out of the house. Get it out of the house, whatever it is. Swallow your pride. You see, Moses wanted the very best for the children of Israel. And so his admonition in this whole thing, the title of the message this morning is, choose life. Choose life. What does that mean for you today? Is there a wrong road that you've been walking? Is there a place where you've been tempted? Is there an idol? Is there some ingratitude in your life? Please know that God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. God wants you to live with the assurance of your forgiveness and then experience all the potential that He has planned for you. If you have a relationship with Jesus today, then your sins have been nailed to the cross and you are fully forgiven, past, present, and future, and that's the greatest gift that there is. Come and worship with us this Wednesday. I've already said about this because Ash Wednesday is an amazing time where we start this Lenten journey, and so much of it focuses on the fact that we are sinners and that Christ died for us and there's forgiveness. God's Spirit is not done with any of us yet. Thanks be to God for that one. He loves you too much to leave you where you are. He loves you too much to leave you where you are. He wants to guide you into pure, wholesome integrity and wholesomeness, integrity, faithfulness that are part of the paths that you follow. He wants us to choose life, to choose obedience, and leave the rest to Him. He promises to send us on the greatest faith life adventure that we could ever have. But He says, choose life. Choose life. Be wise. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're with us here today. I know that I'm sensing that all of us have a place where maybe we're not seeing your path most clearly. Or maybe we're seeing it, but we're hesitating to follow it. I pray, God, that you would just give us the wisdom that leads to life. That leads to life in all of its fullness. Help me to choose to love you, God, today, and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.